Well, as we grow up, we learn what is referred to as the facts of life. There's a TV sitcom that was on for 9 years for most of the 80s, never watched it, but maybe some of you did, called The Facts of Life. These facts of life are meant to prepare us and to ready us for the present world that we live in. These are sometimes hard truths and that we need to know, and yet they're also sometimes hard to take. And we learn these facts from our parents. We learn them from mentors, teachers, from peers, from just experiencing life. Good parenting is looking for those teachable moments with our kids and sharing by experience some of those hard truths, the facts of life. I'll never forget the infamous sex talk my dad gave to me and five other sixth grade boys. I don't know how this happened, but my dad must have drew the short straw. But he loaded us up in our, back then of course, the station wagon. And we head to Northport Elementary, and they show us this cartoon video of the reproduction system and these cartoon little sperm chasing down the fallopian tube and this funny little egg going, hey, whatever. And it was just, it was hilarious. But I'm going to be honest, we were all really naive back then. I think it's a whole different world today. Here's what I remember. It's over. We're in the station wagon. We're heading home to be dropped off back in the neighborhood. And not me, but one of the guys in the back seat with me. There's five of us. And so he goes, Mr. Johnson, so great movie and everything, but so how does our moms get pregnant? I'll be honest, we were still clueless. But again, my dad, I could tell, was just getting beat red. And he didn't answer it. He never went there. He just, whatever, didn't you watch the movie or whatever? The movie really didn't tell us anything, to be honest with you. So I still had to find out from Tim Doyle eventually. But anyway. But again, these facts of life. And so I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And even though I have it in the worship folder, verses 6 to 12, we're just going to look at verses 6 through 9 this morning, chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And follow along. I want you to pay attention. I want you to see the flow here. And as Peter writes, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we just ask you now to open our eyes, open our minds, our spiritual beings would grasp these truths, that they would again radiate into our beings to such a degree that we would be changed by these truths, Lord. We would discover fresh and anew the reality of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel in these truths, Lord Jesus, that you'd continually do a work in our midst, Lord. And even in spite of all of us, in spite of me, Lord, I pray again that you would just allow me to speak your truth, your words, Lord, and that we would hear and listen, respond, and realize that God is here, God is speaking, and God is ever present. We pray all this in the blessed, blessed name of Jesus. Amen. So Peter is, again, hitting these chosen exiles with, I would call, some tremendous facts of life. The facts of true life, spiritual life, an authentic Christian life, a life firmly grounded upon the facts and truths and promises as revealed in God's living word. Facts that Peter is wanting the church to know and to know well. And so if you have that half sheet of paper, and we're just going to go through these this morning, hopefully this will make sense to all of us. And we're talking here, it says suffering and persecution here. Suffering and persecution is part of life. Suffering and persecution is part of life. Suffering is a fact of life. Plainly states in this text that suffering will happen, and it is difficult. It can cause grief and sorrow and distress and pain, and Peter does not deny that here. Peter isn't telling this persecuted church to just grin and bear it, just to put on a fake smile and trudge through it. He isn't saying that we aren't to tell people our problems or to ask for much-needed prayer during difficult and tough times. We are to do that. We know that. You will have, beloved, suffering and trials and tribulations and persecution in your life. Life circumstances will not always be easy. Life situations will arise, and some of them you're not going to like one little bit. Beloved, we live in a sin-ridden world, and suffering and persecution is to be expected. It's to be expected. John 16:33, Jesus speaking to his disciples, says these words. I love it. He says, I have said these things to you. I have said these propositional truths. I have spoken these truths into your lives, he says, so that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. You'll have suffering. You'll have testing. But take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. You know, James, this is one of my first verses, again, I memorized, James 1, 2, you know, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter what? Various trials. And he goes on to tell us the effect of that testing, of that trial, those tribulations. And so we need to recall and remember these things that Jesus has said. Jesus is telling us, Peter is telling us here, that promises that our trials and struggles, again, it says here, will come in a variety of shapes and forms and sizes. You and I will suffer in various ways, in all kinds of trials. And my question to us this morning, this is crucial, that we, do you and I, do you get this? Do you understand this? Do you know this fact of life to be true? I'm asking, do you know this to be true, that you're gonna have suffering? It's going to happen. And yet, if you watch any show at time, or read a particular novel at time, or pay attention to the people around you, there's a whole slew of people that think life is just going to be a bed of roses. They have everything planned, everything worked out, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and at this point, we're going to have this much money, and then maybe we're going to have this amount of kids, and then, you know, we're going to retire, and we're going to have this, and we're going to buy this cabin, and everything's just going to be great. Just got it all worked out. Got it all planned. And trust me, you see this. It's all over. It's crazy. And yet, Peter's desire for us is to prepare us, this church, our church, the church at large, for tough times. He doesn't want for you and me to be caught off guard. I don't want you to be caught off guard. Beloved, to deny that suffering and persecution is a part of life is to deny Jesus Christ. You haven't looked at the cross at that point. You're not understanding that the cross really represents one thing, and that's suffering and death. And we need to live under that reality of that cross. So let's look at the next fact of life. Suffering and persecution is good for you. It's good for you. How is suffering actually good for us? How is that possible? This is totally counterintuitive to what the culture we live in would tell us. This is absolutely upside down thinking. This rubs us in all the wrong places. It really does. Our culture tells us to take the easy way out. Our marketing and advertisements constantly bombard us with phrases like quick and easy, new and improved, fast and efficient, convenient and comfortable, instant gratification, guaranteed results, huge savings, and free shipping. By the way, I got all these lines on all my in my email box, in my where it goes to trash, and I just popped on a bunch of these advertisements, and every one of these are found on those advertisements. All these little terms and phrases. It's stunning. And I get such a kick out of those drug companies that promise to cure your present ailment if you take this pill. But then at the end of the commercial, you hear this super fast Elvin and the Chipmunks type voice that says this. It says it can cause internal bleeding. I wrote these down: bloating, dizziness, vomiting, blurred vision, rapid heartbeat, night sweats, itching, swelling glands, kidney failure, liver damage, insomnia, so on and so forth. And it says, and when taking this, do not operate heavy equipment, fly Boeing 747s, or put together Legos with your grandchildren. It doesn't say any of those, but so, beloved, most suffering isn't quick and easy. It's not fast and efficient. Persecution doesn't bring instant gratification or free shipping. Trials are never convenient or comfortable. But what is the purpose of our suffering? According to this marvelous text, the end result and guaranteed promise of our suffering is so much more than anything that this present world has to offer. It says here that it's worth more than the purest, we got some peas here, precious, and costly of gold. It's talking about our true saving faith, it says here, is better than anything that this present world has to offer. And guess what? The scriptures tell us very plainly that this faith is a gift as well from God. God values our faith more than all the wealth in the world and more than your present comfort and my present comfort. In fact, it's completely the opposite of what the world would offer or would sell us or tell us in regards to troubles and trials and persecution. It says, Peter tells us, and it says here, that we will suffer. We're going to suffer. It says it right here in the text. But this is astounding, and I love this. But it says only for a little while. He also says in the text that suffering is necessary. What do you mean a little while? And that's where we have to get the right perspective here. In light of eternity, it's considered a little while. It says also in Corinthians, as Paul writes, that this suffering, he calls it what? A momentary light affliction. Are you kidding me? But that's how he describes it. And Paul could tell you these things. Paul suffered worse than most people on the planet. Most people. And yet, he proceeds to tell us in this text that he tells us plainly and clearly that the fact of suffering that's good for us, in fact, it's extremely important to us. And I want you to see this as we read this. Our suffering and struggles and trials are actually an incredible internal benefit to us. They are given to us as a purposeful, it says here, testing, a testing of our faith in Christ. A testing, now hear me, of our genuineness, of our authenticity as true believers and followers of Jesus. They're meant to show us and to prove to us that we really do indeed belong to God, that we are indeed His chosen children. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result, again here, listen to this, in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To be considered an adopted child of the Lord is one of the most precious promises that one can find in all of Scripture. Psalm 119 says this, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness, in God's faithfulness, it says, you have afflicted me. God, He knows what He's doing. Revelation 3:19, speaking to the church, some of these churches that were slipping away from the truth, he says, those whom I love, God is speaking, those whom I love, actually Christ is speaking here, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. The Lord loves His children, and it says in Hebrews, very plainly in chapter 12, that He disciplines us as a father would discipline his own children. In fact, if we're not being tested, if we're not being disciplined, if we're not going through some of these struggles and issues, guess what? He says to us, you are basically illegitimate children. You're even not one of His. That is a stunning section of Scripture that we need to understand the importance and beauty and wonder of our trials. That's hard to fathom. But our trials and testing is from God, and it is meant to cause us to run to Him, to call out to God, to desire more of the Lord. I don't know about you, but when you're going through difficult times, who else do you call out to? Old age is a funny thing. and the older I get, I'm going to tell you this. The funnier I get, yeah. The more funnier looking I get. So we, our little Lucy, Lulu Rose, got her very, very first haircut yesterday. And she cut off about 12 inches of it for Locks of Love for these children with cancer. And Shad videotaped it, and he's really creative with this. But so all the texts are going back and forth with our family members and Drew and Dana and Chad and Sarah and Kate, me and everyone, and they're all making comments like, oh yeah, this is great, beautiful hair, oh so sad, whatever, and it'll grow back and this and that and this and that. And of course I had to add my two bits and said, I got hair like that, but it's growing out of my nose, my ears, and my, you know. And it's a funny thing, again. And but glory be to God, this old body of ours is fading fast, is it not? But glory be to God, we're getting a new one. We're getting new ones. Amen? Amen, amen, Donnie? And the more suffering that comes our way, the more I realize I want and desire Jesus. And the end result of all of our suffering couldn't be any more fruitful and exciting and glorious. The purpose and end result is once again mind-blowing, name-changing, life-transforming. It says worship of God Almighty, it says here. It results in the praise and glory and honor and delight and joy and exaltation at the revelation of Jesus Christ, it says here in verse 7. And what is that speaking of the revelation? That is speaking again. That's our great aim and goal. This is our future hope and glory. This is being, beloved, in the actual presence of Jesus Christ and all of His transcendent majesty and might and glory and power and brilliance. I cannot wait. That's what we need to look forward to, beloved. And this isn't where it's at. This is temporal. And to see this and to understand, one day this, our faith and our hope will give way to sight. It's like trying to explain to a blind person the beauty of the sun, someone who's born blind and you're describing the sun. It's just brilliant and it's so bright and it's so, And you can explain and explain and explain as much as you possibly can, but until they see it eye to eye, face to face, like, wow. You know, try to explain to someone the Grand Canyon who's been legally blind, seriously blind since birth, and say, oh, this is great. Wow. You know, this is great, Cameron. And they don't get it until you see it. Beloved, one day we will see it. We will see it. We will see Him in all of His splendor. And this is our great goal and aim. We cannot imagine how glorious that day will be. And we need to think about that somehow and trust God and ask for help in that regards. Peter is shouting forth this exuberant declaration of gospel truth that he would want no one to miss out on. He would want all to celebrate and appropriate and apply. There will be this grand and glorious day when all things come to final glorious fruition, when all this present world will finally be and forever be swallowed up in this magnificent, delightful, and raptured glory. Wow. Jesus is appearing at His coming revelation when all truth will destroy every single lie. Peter is telling each and every one of us that the greatest day you've ever had on this present decaying planet is nothing compared to the glory and splendor and wonder to come in glory. I've talked to people about this. I've said, yeah, your best day on earth. Tell me the best day on earth. And they'll, oh yeah, the best day on earth. Yeah, best day on earth. And they'll tell me it and they'll describe it. And I say, multiply that a zillion, gazillion times over and you still don't have heaven. I've also said to them, tell me your worst day. And I'll say, multiply that times a billion, gazillion times over, and you still don't have hell. And the question I need to ask here is, when will this take place? Obviously, some of it's going to happen in that last time when that great final consummation, the recreation of all this gorgeous galaxy will become really gorgeous and perfect and finally fulfilled. But when will this take place? Do I have to wait? Some ways you do. Can you and I experience this joy and glorious exaltation now? Is Peter just teasing us by dangling a spiritual carrot in front of our noses? Are we any different than a greyhound chasing a fake rabbit at a dog race, a rabbit that never, these dogs that never ever really catch the rabbit? Let's look at the next fact of life here and we'll answer that, those questions. Suffering and persecution. Suffering and persecution. The right response. The right response. This is where you and I find the most difficulty. This is where you and I need the most work. Do you and I have the right perspective when it comes to suffering? How you react and respond in a God-honoring way sets us apart from the way the world handles adversity and difficulty and suffering and persecution. And of course, this has to do with follow-through and obedience and application of these truths, but most importantly, it has to do with our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. When difficulties arise in your life, what is your normal response to these difficulties? And again, the scriptures doesn't say, they say when difficulties come. It doesn't say if. It says they're going to come. When things don't go your way, the way you would have liked, what is your normal go-to reaction and attitude? What is our typical American MO when real ugly stuff hits the fan? Or even when a supposed inconvenience happens to us. Our normal response, and you know this to be true, when things don't go the way we want, what do? We whine, we complain, we get angry, self-pity parties. We blame others, we make excuses, we criticize, we get bitter towards God. And make statements like, life's not fair. I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? As if you're the only one on the planet that this has ever happened to. Beloved, when we whine and complain about life situations, we are loudly stating to one and all that our trust in this sovereign Creator isn't worth much. He doesn't really have our best in mind, that the one true God of the galaxies is basically clueless. Worse yet, he's a real jerk in putting me through the difficulty I'm facing. The other day, I went to drop off our car at the shop, and the owner of the shop made this exact comment to me. My world has turned upside down. In which I respond, of course, my cartoon bubble's going, wow. I'm saying to him, wow, what happened? I'm thinking the worst possible scenario with that kind of a phrase. And he went on to tell me that his girlfriend got out of his truck and broke her ankle. And I said, I felt bad. I'm sorry to hear that. But his complaint was that now he had to help her up and down the stairs. He had to make all the meals now. He had to do more of the chores than he normally does and so on. And I'm thinking, wow, that's, your world has turned upside down. Example too, what was your response last Sunday when the Vikings lost? But did anyone see Blair Walsh's response in probably the worst day of his life in football? It was phenomenal. I've never had greater respect for a football player in all my life. He took it on the chin. He fessed up. He didn't blame anyone else. He didn't whine and complain that the laces weren't turned the right way or it was too cold out or the wind was... No, none of that. I thought it was excellent. And is this what Peter's referring to in this passage, how to respond to a Christ-exalting manner to a sports team losing a game? Maybe. Maybe not. And yet we all probably know people who always want to one-up us when it comes to telling us how hard their life has been. There are truly those who do indeed make a mountain, if I can use the old, out of a molehill. Does anyone use that anymore? They whine and complain over the smallest of inconveniences. Again, I was at my other place of employment at the gym, and a brand new person just joined. This new lady joined. I could tell she was going to be probably some problems here. Just her attitude came in kind of arrogant and pompous and so forth. And she hadn't been there 5 minutes on the treadmill, and gives me one of these. Yes. No. I ran up to her and I said, what can I do? What's wrong? And she's, there's a squeak back there. And I go, oh, well, we just had the service, which we really did. And I said, well, what are you going to do about it? I said, well, just what are you going to do about it? And I go, I'll tell you what, just write it down in a note and put it on my desk over here and we'll look into it, you know. And I'm walking away, and her husband were chatting together, laughing at me, making some snide comment, and whatever. But again, a squeak in a stupid treadmill. She was walking fine. She probably ran 3 miles. Who knows? But again, we know that these things happen, these difficulties. Matthew 13, chapter 13, verses 20 to 21, it says, he's talking about the seed and the sower, and you know this great parable. For what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for just a while. And when tribulation or persecution or suffering, you put it in there, arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Not a true believer, not a true follower of Christ. And here's what I know for sure. The longer you live, the greater probability that you will experience deeper suffering and more trials, and thus gain greater wisdom from God and grow in your attitude and reactions towards this thing we call suffering. I also know that God will never give to us an amount of trials or tribulations that by God's grace you won't be able to handle in a Christ-exalting way. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation or trials or testing has overtaken you that is not, again, that is not common to man and women. God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted or tested beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He doesn't guarantee he's going to take us out of it. He's going to walk us through that. We endure it. And I've seen this time and time again in my own life. And I know your lives. I know where a lot of you have been. I didn't wish in a million years that Kate would ever have horrible cancer at a young age, an ovarian cancer that most ladies get when they're in their 80s. She wouldn't have wanted a second for her breast to be removed. Or Dana, we didn't think she was going to have the two bouts with cancer and never have. The doctors told her, never have kids. And we went, glory, hallelujah, she's had two. My sister Jill, her husband dying at a young age, and her daughters never having their dad there for their graduations or their wedding, walking down that aisle. My brother Chuck, both his kids with cystic fibrosis. I'd never want to be that parent that realizes that you're going to live longer than their kids. My son Joe, on a cold February, walking home to his house, brutalized. If it was a cold winter, he'd be dead. Brutalized and left for dead, basically. Just a random gang beating. They didn't even rob him. They just brutalized him to the point where when we saw him, if you knew my son, from this side of his face, we didn't even recognize. And yet, I'll tell you this, God uses all those things in our lives, those experiences of suffering, to test us, to develop us, to shape us, to conform us more and more into his glorious image. Beloved, we live under the cross. And that cross, again, meant one thing, suffering and death. And Jesus was called a suffering servant. And how would God desire for us to respond to suffering? What is Peter telling these persecuted Christians about the way and manner in which to deal with persecution and trials? What is the right way to respond and react to suffering? What should be our attitude be when persecution comes? It says here, glory to God. But let's look. It says, though you have not seen him, verse 8. You love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And this is what's just stunning. And this is in the present act of right now. We don't have to wait necessarily. I can't wait for that day of glory. But here it's saying right now, listen to this verse. You believe in him. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, that is what? Indescribable, unspeakable. We sit there, our jaws are dropped, was just stunned. No words can come out. It's just glorious. And it says, filled with glory. You can't be any, it's bubbling over with glory. And Peter would want us to understand this. Now, this is what's mind-blowing here. This is staggering to think this through. How is this possible? And yet, it says here in the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is a verse for you and I. This is a verse for you and I. Peter, the Apostle Peter, he saw the Lord. He experienced his resurrection. Yet here he says, though you do not see him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. It's so important to grasp this. So what's the big idea of this passage? It's this. The saving work of Christ and his gospel is the answer to all of our suffering and persecution. The gospel message at times will trigger suffering and persecution. Amen, it will. But that same gospel will sustain us and bring us through our trials and tribulations. Beloved, we live in light. We live in light of the gospel. That's the big idea of this passage, this great salvation that we have. Our trust in Christ and his saving redemptive work on the cross, our faith is based upon the promises and truths and realities as discovered in his living word. Our lives will not always be happy-clappy. A true understanding of the cross and the saving work of Christ kills our pride. It does. It causes humility of heart, a brokenness, and an earnest desperation for Jesus. Are you earnestly desperate for Christ this morning? I pray you are. Right biblical thinking should always lead towards right biblical living. These gospel-centered truths as laid down by Peter, given to these Christians going through great times of difficulty, were meant to be transferable. They're meant to change our attitudes and our actions. The word here. They are delivered for our encouragement so that we'd live in light of them. Right now, right now. Peter's saying that the present suffering we endure must be understood in light of the glorious future that God has saved us for. Beloved, this is authentic Christianity. This is the real deal. This is the sustaining power that gets you through the day and into tomorrow and eventually into glory. Not drudgingly or grumbling, but with a deep-rooted joy and delight in Jesus Christ that cannot and will not be shaken. You see, our glorious God flips it upside down. What brings distress to us can turn into glory and worship for God. And one of the greatest testimonies in American history to Christian joy in the midst of suffering was that expressed by black slaves in earlier days. They were sold on slave blocks, beaten into submission, husbands separated from wives, mothers separated from their children, bought and sold, put in chains, living in subhuman conditions. And there were indeed Christians living amongst them. And they would sing their faith. The slave would look to heaven beyond their immediate circumstances and sing about it. And you know this song, you've heard it, but I'm not singing it. But swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. I can't wait. I can't wait. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I pray and ask and beseech thee, beg of thee to allow these truths to permeate our lives, that we would stop our whining and complaining and belly aching. That we would indeed suffer well, Lord. But we'd realize that the testing, the trials, the persecution is really in one crazy way a gift from you to bring us closer to you, to strengthen us, to change us. Lord, use us. Use us however you seem fit. Lord, may we realize you are our ultimate role model in following this suffering servant. And yet ultimately, Lord, the outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls, a faith that has been given to us, salvation that has been blessed upon us, Lord, salvation from your wrath and sin and hell, something that we didn't deserve. We deserved your wrath. We deserved hell. And yet, this great and glorious love that you bestowed upon us, Lord, causes us to exalt you, causes us to soar to the heavens with you and delight and say thank you with an inexpressible joy, an unspeakable wonder and delight, Lord, of how awesome you truly are. May we never forget that. And Lord, may we tell others about these promises so that they too can have this indescribable delight and joy in their Savior. Oh Lord, I pray this for all of us. In Jesus' name.